Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Read the entire chapter. My text tonight is made up of verses 6 through 8 of this passage. The Word of God at 2 Samuel 6 verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him unto Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one, a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. There ends our reading of God's Word. I call your attention particularly to verses 6 through 8. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Our text records a significant event in the history of the rule of King David. That significant event is the Lord's breach upon Uzzah. The word breach means breaking forth. Jehovah God broke forth in his anger against Israel and against Uzzah. That breach upon Uzzah took place while David and all Israel with him were bringing up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark had been placed on a new ox cart. Ahio and Uzzah, the sons of Abinadab, accompanied the ox cart. At Nacon's threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. The ark shook, and Uzzah put forth his hand and touched the ark of God. Immediately, in his anger, God smote Uzzah. He died on the spot. This was a significant event, an event full of instruction and warning. It was an event full of instruction and warning for David and for God's people in David's day. David understood the significance of this event and the warning connected to it. And for that reason, he named the spot. He named it Perez Uzzah, the breach upon Uzzah. It is as if David said, let us never forget the breach of God upon Uzzah. This marks the spot. We must never forget what happened here and the reason on account of which it happened. But this event is also full of instruction for the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. The warning of this history is a warning to us and to our children. We must remember Perez Uzzah, and we must take to heart the instruction of God in this significant event of Old Testament history. I call your attention tonight to God's breach upon Uzzah. God's breach upon Uzzah. Let's notice, first of all, the occasion for it. Secondly, the reason for it. And finally, the warning, the enduring warning. God's breach upon Uzzah. The opening verses of 2 Samuel 6 inform us of the decision of King David to bring up to Jerusalem the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. The Ark to which this passage refers was that piece of furniture that occupied the most holy place of the tabernacle, and later on would also come to rest in the temple built by David's son, King Solomon. The ark was just a box, a wooden box or chest. It was about 4 feet long, about 2.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet deep. That wooden box was overlaid with pure gold. On each of the corners of that box were golden rings, rings that were fixed so that two staves or poles could be put through those rings on either side, and the ark could be lifted up and borne on the shoulders of the priests. Over top of that ark was a lid that was called the mercy seat. At either end of that mercy seat were cherubim, angels with outstretched wings, and angels with faces looking downward onto that lid, the mercy seat. It was called the mercy seat because once a year, the priests entered into the most holy place of the tabernacle and poured out the blood, the sacrificial blood, the blood that typified the blood of Jesus Christ over that mercy seat. And that symbolized, of course, God's mercy to his people in Jesus Christ. Inside of that ark, there were the two tables of stone, the tablets on which God with his own finger had written the Ten Commandments of his law. And later on, after the Ten Commandments were put into the ark, there were also placed in the ark as memorials forever in Israel, the pot of manna and the rod of Aaron that had budded. The ark was of special significance for Israel. Its special significance was indicated by the fact that it was the only piece of furniture in the most holy place. Its special significance is indicated by its name. It was called the Ark of the covenant of God. In a special way, the ark symbolized God's presence among his people, God's dwelling with his people, the high and holy God. The God of Israel was the God who dwelt among his people. He dwelt among his people, especially in the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle, particularly in the most holy place, there on the mercy seat, there between the cherubim, God made himself known. There's reference to that in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, "Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony," that's the Ten Commandments, "that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." On Mount Sinai, God had given the plan for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. And there at Mount Sinai, God had also revealed Himself in the law, the Ten Commandments, with the thunderings and the lightnings, the thick clouds that indicated His presence there on Mount Sinai. That very presence of God, He promised, would always be with the children of Israel, and it would be with them in the tabernacle and in the ark. The ark was the visible symbol of God's presence among His people. The care of the ark was entrusted to the Levites and to a particular family among the Levites, the Kohathites. They were the ones commanded by God to take care of the ark. They were the ones who were to transport the ark from place to place. Whenever the ark was moved, they were the ones who were to cover the ark with sacred curtains. They were the ones who were to carry the ark on their shoulders with those staves. Never were they or anyone else to look into the ark. No one might ever peer into the ark lest they die. And so the ark was carried by the Levites, the Kohathites, for 40 years during all the time of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And it was the Levites with the ark on their shoulders who led the way across the Jordan River into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But recently, the ark had fallen on hard times. You will recall that during the time of Eli, the judge Eli, his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had taken the ark of God out of the tabernacle and had taken it into battle against the Philistines, superstitiously supposing that that would assure them of the victory. They were sadly mistaken. God gave to the Philistines the victory over Israel, and the ark of God was captured and taken by the Philistines. But God had smitten the Philistines with plagues, so that they sent the ark back to Israel on that new ox cart. And God had directed those oxen to bring the ark back to Israel. At that time, the ark had been received by the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. The men of Beth-Shemesh were overjoyed to see the ark of God once again. They offered up sacrifices to God and worshiped God. But that same day, a number of the men of Beth-Shemesh, out of curiosity, looked into the ark of God. And God judged them. 50,000 of them were smitten by the plague of the Lord. It was then that the men of Kirjath-Jearim, or Baalah, that's the name for this city in the opening verses of our chapter tonight, the men of Kirjath-Jearim were besought to come and fetch the ark of God. They did. The ark was brought into the house of Abinadab, the father of Ahio and Uzzah. And there the ark remained, neglected, forgotten, for over 50 years. Significantly, we read in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, that during the days of Saul, the children of Israel inquired not at it. The ark was ignored. David now was determined to restore the ark to its place in Israel, to its rightful place at the center of the worship of Israel and at the center of the life of God's people. He had conquered the hill of the Jebusites and had established his capital on that hill, had renamed it Jerusalem. It was David's desire that the Ark of God would now be brought up out of the house of Abinadab in order to be brought to its resting place on Mount Zion, there in Jerusalem, the hill of God. There can be no doubt that David's desire was a good desire, a commendable desire. The Lord had been with David. He had prospered him in all his reign. He had given him victory over his enemies. He had established the kingdom in his hand. Nothing would be more fitting than that the Ark of God, the very symbol of God's presence, the God who had been with David, should now be established with David in Jerusalem. His purpose was a praiseworthy purpose. Therefore, David called together all his chosen men, 30,000 soldiers, in order to bring up the Ark of God. Verses 4 and 5, and they brought it up out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And then follow the words of our text. Imagine the scene. Proceeding the hosts of Israel was the glorious symbol of Jehovah's presence. The golden ark of the covenant shimmering in the noonday sun. Following directly behind the king himself, David, and all the players on instruments, with the people taking up the rear of the procession, singing and dancing. As the ark began its ascent toward Jerusalem, and as the procession was passing the place called Nacon's threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. The ark shook and appeared ready to fall off the cart. Foreseeing what would happen if the ark would fall off that cart, that it would be smashed to pieces on the stones, Uzzah instinctively reached forth his hand to steady the ark. And the moment he touched the ark, God smote him. He lay dead alongside the ox cart. This was the breach upon Uzzah. Why? We ask, why this awful judgment of God upon Uzzah? Why this outbreak of the anger of God that results in the death of apparently well-meaning Uzzah? Why did the Lord strike him so severely that he died? Did not Uzzah do what any one of us would have done in the same situation? Wasn't it expected of him that he would take care of the ark, since he was transporting the ark, that he would do everything he could to ensure that the ark would arrive safely at its destination? Not only are we inclined to justify what he did, but we are inclined to praise Uzzah for what he did. We have questions about the righteousness of God. What explains God's anger against Uzzah? It appears that David had those same questions. That David at first considered God's judgment upon Uzzah to be unrighteous and altogether too severe. Verses 8 and 9 would indicate that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He was displeased with the Lord. He called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" What was the reason for God's breach upon Uzzah? The Lord broke out in His anger against Uzzah, and for that matter, against the whole nation of Israel, because Israel disdained the will of God for moving the ark. That will of God had clearly been revealed and set down in Numbers chapter 4. Numbers 4, verses 5 and 6. "And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of purple, and shall put in the staves thereof." In verse 15, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it," that is the ark, "but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." In this passage, God sets down His will with respect to His worship, an important aspect of the worship of His name. How was the ark to be transported? It was to be transported by the Levites. It was to be covered with the sacred covering. Nobody was to gaze upon it. And it was to be borne on the shoulders of the Levites. Israel transgressed that clearly revealed will of God. David and Israel disdained that will of God for the worship of His name. That brings out a fundamental truth, a truth that has application not just to Israel and to David, but to the church of God in every age. That fundamental principle is this: that the will of God governs the church's worship. It is not only the will of God that He be worshipped, He alone be worshipped, the only true God, but it is also the will of God that governs the manner of worship, how God is to be worshipped. That too is not left up to us. Not our will prevails in worship, but the revealed will of God. How that principle is set aside in the churches today. The Roman Catholic Church has always shown its disdain for that fundamental principle of worship, that the manner of worship is to be governed by the will of God. That's why there are seven sacraments rather than two. That's why there is the sacrifice of the Mass. That's why there is an earthly priesthood that offers up a perpetual sacrifice. That's why there is the burning of incense, the worship of images. That's why there is the veneration of saints and of the Virgin Mary. Because Rome's view is that the will of man, the will of the church, determines the manner and method of worship. And that's clean contrary to the fundamental principle of this history. But the Protestant churches today, too, go in the same direction as Rome. Really, anything that is introduced into the worship services that does not have the sanction of the Word of God, the express, "Thus saith the Lord," has no place in the worship of the church. It's will worship. The involved liturgies, all of the ceremonies that are introduced into worship, the novelties that have become a part of the worship, even of Reformed and Presbyterian churches, rite and ritual, these are the abominations in the Protestant churches today that call forth the anger of God. The same breach of God as His breach upon Uzzah. Besides will worship, Israel and Uzzah were also guilty of irreverence in worship. Irreverence in worship. Those two things always go together. Will worship and irreverence in worship. Irreverence is always the end product of will worship. And will worship always destroys the true sense of the solemnity, the dignity of divine worship. Israel's irreverence is plain. Israel's irreverence is seen in the fact that the holy ark of God is on an ox cart. But that irreverence is especially evident in Uzzah's touching of the ark. Not only should that ark have never been on that ox cart, but it was not to be seen, certainly not to be touched by any Israelite, not even the priests. There was a casualness, an indifference, a flippancy about Israel's regard for the holy ark of God. And that's the way it is more and more in the churches today. There's a carelessness about how men approach God in worship. Their speech in worship. How they talk to God and about God reveals that same casualness. Their dress for worship. They would never think to dress that way and stand before the president or some important dignitary, or even to go to an important business meeting. But they're not bothered by it, that they would dress this way in the presence of the high and holy God of heaven and earth. And then their behavior in the house of God, often is the manifestation of this same irreverence. But the outstanding evidence of this irreverence is not so much their speech and their dress, but the outstanding evidence of irreverence in worship today is the false teaching that pervades the worship of the churches. This is the great irreverence in worship today. The denial that God is the sovereign God, both in creation and in salvation. The denial that Jesus Christ is the only and the efficacious Savior of sinners. The denial that the grace of God is a particular grace for the elect alone. And all of the other outstanding false doctrines that are embraced even in the conservative churches today. The worship of God under these teachings, by means of preaching that not only supports these teachings, but promotes them in the congregations. This is the outstanding irreverence in worship today. One factor that undoubtedly entered into Uzzah's behavior here is casualness with regard to the holy ark of God. Is that for all these years the ark had been in his father's house? He had grown up with it. He had become accustomed to it. No doubt, in this case too, familiarity bred contempt. He took it for granted. Is that the case with us and with our worship of God? Are we so accustomed to going to church, as we say, that we hardly think about it, that when we go to church, we stand in the presence of God? Are we so accustomed to hearing sermons all these years, for many of us, since the days of our childhood, as far back as we can remember, that it hardly lives in our consciousness that when we hear sermons, we are listening to the voice of Christ, the very Word of God to us in the great Good Shepherd? Are we so accustomed to praying? Praying in our families, our personal prayers, our congregational prayers? Are we so accustomed to praying that it hardly occurs to us anymore that when we pray, we're standing on holy ground? When we pray, we're in the presence of the great God of heaven and earth. There's room, plenty of room among us for self-examination. It goes a long way to explaining this indifference, this casualness, this irreverence in worship, was that David and Israel with him forgot that God was their God in Jesus Christ. That did not live in their consciousness as it should have. They forgot that the lid on that ark was the mercy seat, that it was the place where the blood was sprinkled, that God was their God only ever for the sake of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the blood. They had no right to stand before God. They didn't deserve it, that God should be present among them, take up His abode with them, manifest Himself as the God of the everlasting covenant, their friend and their Father. They had no right to that in themselves. They were sinners, lost and dead in their sins. It was the mercy of God, the mercy of God in Christ, that gave them their standing with Him. Nothing in themselves, no works or worth that they could take credit for, but only the grace of God if they had been living in the consciousness of grace, if they had been living, understanding the significance of that mercy seat covering the ark, they would never have conducted themselves with respect to that ark as they did. God's judgment was swift, and His judgment was severe. He smote Uzzah on the spot. Death was the punishment. And in that there is a warning that we do well to hear and to heed tonight. The warning is that God is a jealous God, jealous among His own people, among us, jealous for His glory, jealous for His holiness, jealous for the honor of His name. He will vindicate that honor even among His own people. He will not allow His holiness to be trampled upon. So Uzzah found out. And so they find out who disdain the holiness of God and ignore His right worship. Though a severe warning, this was a warning that David and Israel heeded. That's plain from the account of David's second attempt to bring up the ark of God. That comes out in verses 12 and 13. That also comes out in the parallel in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 11 through 13. David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, not just upon Uzzah. David felt his own responsibility for the death of Uzzah, upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. This ought to be a warning, people of God, to us. We must remember Perez Uzzah. Indeed, it is a wonder of God's grace, condescending grace, that He takes up His abode with us, sinners that we are, that He establishes with us and with our children after us His covenant, that He makes us to be His friends and His own dear children. What a blessing! A blessing that we have among us His presence and His friendship. But we must never forget that the God who is our friend is the Holy God. We must never forget that the God who is our Father is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. We must never take His presence among us for granted. We must never forget that God is gracious to tabernacle with His people, but that this God of grace is a righteous God. In that righteousness, He will not fail to judge and to punish all who do not properly regard His holiness, all who disdain His glory. None may despise His holiness with impunity. That is the warning of the example of Perez Uzzah. Let's hear it, and let's heed it, and let us walk humbly and reverently with our God. Amen. Father who art in heaven, bless Thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this evening. Give to us hearts that believe and that obey. Impress upon us the greatness of Thy grace. Impress upon us Thy holiness, Thy righteousness. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we show ourselves to be a people who worship Thee in the beauty of Thy holiness and who honor Thee because of who Thou art. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.